Bible is full of stories. For instance, in the beginning there in the book of Genesis, we find the story of Adam and Eve. We find the story of Noah building an ark in which people who wanted to be saved could get on board that ark. We have the stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and the 12 sons of Israel. We have the story of Moses leading the children of Israel out in what we call the Exodus from bondage. We have the stories of David, the stories of Solomon, his son. We have stories of prophets like Daniel being rescued from the lion's den. In the New Testament, we have stories of Jesus' birth, his life, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. We have stories detailing the history of the early church from the book of Acts. How great men of God, such as Paul and Peter and James and Silas and others, led the movement of God forward in an almost supernatural way. The contributions of John the Baptist are recorded. The last book of the New Testament describes God's people meeting with God in a place called the New Jerusalem. A place and a time when God's people are joined together in a community never to be separated again. But none of these stories would be true stories. They would all be false and fictional if not for one other story or one other event, and an event that even continues to this day as a process. Turn with me in your Bible, please, to the recording in the book of Psalm. Psalm chapter 33. As Bruce stood here this morning and said he wanted to share some things about creation, I wonder what scripture he might be reading and men he might be referencing. But in Psalms 33:6, we find the basis and the full meaning of what makes all the other stories in scripture true and not false. Psalms 33, beginning with verse 6. The Bible says, "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast." Without the declaration of an omnipotent God, the scriptures are just a library of fictional stories, made-up stories. But as God continues in a thousand different places and ways every moment to prove the existence of God, you and others boldly declare there is an omnipotent God. Turn with me, if you will, to the book of Genesis, chapter 1. This declaration, or this story as recorded here, is the basis of all the rest of Scripture. Genesis, chapter 1 and verse 1. And your tendency may be a little bit as mine, because it's easy to speculate about things. And certainly the Scripture has room for speculation. It does not answer all the questions that we might ask. But in verse 1, it does declare that we have and are served by and should serve an omnipotent God. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or was hovering over the face of the waters. I'm telling you, there is a reason and a basis that all the rest of Scripture is true, and that reason and basis is that we serve an omnipotent God who is the Creator God, and even to this day continues to recreate into His image. In the book of Genesis here, chapter 1 and 2 and 3, we find the origin of man, where Scripture is so clear, and it says, "Let us make man in our image." But later on, as the story of an omnipotent God surfaces, the New Testament declares, yes, even though we are made in the image of God, Jesus would come, and according to Hebrews 1, He is the express image of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Psalms 19. What a fantastic chapter here in the Old Testament to talk about an omnipotent Creator God. Some of you have memorized Psalm 19. And it says here, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge." What's the main principle here? The main principle here is that even nature itself would cry out, there is a Creator God. There is creation by design. It did not just happen. I learned some things this week about creation because this is Creation Sabbath all across the country, and many people are studying the ability of God to create and also to maintain. But I never had seriously thought about the development behind modern science as we have it today. But it used to be, back in the Dark Ages, the Christian community had a different view of creation than most of us have today. Back then, science was not developed at all. Some of their belief was steeped in superstition, but it was very common that believing in the supernatural working of God in the lives of each individual. Now, hear me out on this. When it comes to the life processes, the breathing in of air into the lungs and exhaling air into the air, the blood circulating throughout the body, taking food into the mouth and that food being turned and stored into energy, and all the other processes of life, it was commonly believed back then by church people that God supernaturally was endowing each person to be able to do those things. And since this was sort of a magic of God, it would be almost vulgar to try to scientifically figure out how the blood circulates and how food is digested and how energy is stored in the body. All those life processes in man and other animals and even plant life was considered to be holy ground. Don't mess with that because God's in charge of it. What we understand today as natural law, which comes by explanation, was not even thought of. It was not on paper. There were men who would come along that would discover and make some of these pioneering statements. But had you been living back then in the 17th century, in the 1600s, view of God and His omnipotence, and especially when it comes to man, you would have known so little about it because it was considered vulgar. hypocritical to even study or to think about it. It was assumed that no natural law was in place in these life processes of the body. As if, yes, God chose to work in humanity and in nature in some type of unexplainable way. And so it was against the teachings of the church at that time to do any investigation, and especially in the bodies of animals. But there were certain people who are always willing to be out of the box. Our commentary tells us about one man named William Harvey, a devout Christian man, but who on his own had such an inquisitive investigation into animals and man that in the early 1600s, he had figured out that the circulation of man, the circulatory system as we identified, could really be explained. You could look at the blood vessels as the heart would pump blood, and it was a liquid form. They knew that. But blood would flow from the feet to the top of the head and through other parts of the body by this complex but yet almost simple system of pipes, living pipes. And that through the beating of the heart and the movement of valves in the heart, the blood could be pushed forward. And he didn't understand, I'm sure, all about the how the oxygen gets into the blood and the way that we've refined the study today. But his thesis, his study, formed a basis of modern science that later on would say, it is natural law that keeps man living. It is natural law that keeps plants blooming. It is natural law that keeps the animal kingdom reproducing. And it was never his intention to move totally away from the omnipotent presence of God in animal and plant kingdoms. But eventually, as these were studied further, and these life processes could be explained mechanically almost, science went to the extreme that man could exist, the animal kingdom can exist, the bodies in the heavens can exist, that everything in our universe, they say, can exist without God, because some of it can be explained. There's always a danger in going in to the extreme in anything. Would you agree? And in a study of creation, we have to be so cautious. There are some things that defy explanation. We just read in Psalms where it says that God spoke. He commanded, and it stood fast. We read in Genesis chapter 1. Of the things God created on each of those days of creation. Imagine the voice of God permeating throughout the universe, but being localized on this planet that we call Earth. The Earth completely covered with water, but yet at the lone voice of God, the waters separate themselves. They pile up into the rivers and lakes and waters, and then dry land appears, all from the command of His voice. You cannot explain that by natural law. Oh, it's natural that water runs downhill. Yes. If you stand under a tree and a storm comes and there's a rotten limb in the tree, it may just break. And when it breaks, it doesn't go up. It always comes down. That is natural law. the idea that because some life processes can be explained, paved the way for, quote, modern science in further investigation to conclude there's no need for a supernatural God. If all life processes are purely mechanical, if they are not dependent on a superior being, there is no need for God. And therefore, the title that we give as atheist to some became very, very much used. But it's interesting that some would take the position that if it is explainable by natural law, God is not in it. Whereas before, they were saying, because it cannot be explained, therefore God is in it. Doesn't it sound irrational to you to believe that the omnipotent God is incapable of working in the world of natural law? To assume He is God is to assume that He is the creator of natural law. And I'll tell you why. In John 1 and Colossians 1 and in Hebrews 1, it tells us that we have a creator God, and He has created all things. The movement of the earth, the rotations that it is blessed with, the different seasons of the earth. It can be explained by natural law. But where did the natural law originate? If not with a God who is a God of system and a God of order. You may have studied a little bit about Sir Isaac Newton, and his work has been scrutinized ever since 1727, I'm sure. He's one of the pioneers in our biological and physical world of experience. But because of the discoveries that he made, he would be very much disappointed today to learn that he is quoted to prove there is no God. Like Mr. Harvey, they were about 15 years apart in age. But he would be sadly disappointed to prove that because he was able to use mathematics and science to document an explanation for certain things happening, others would use that work to say that there is no supernatural intervening of God at all. It was said that in his thinking, in his mental capacity, Mr. Newton wanted to think the thoughts of God, after God. What a challenge. And so many who focused upon natural law continue to declare that it's unnecessary to have a creator, and listen to me, and a maintainer. You believe in that. Without a maintainer, all that's been created, however you believe it got here, it could not exist. I wrote this down and I would like to read it. It was in the Commentaries, Volume 1, page 49. Behind the story of creation is the great truth of an omnipotent God. While reading the opening chapter of Genesis, one is empowered by the assertion that everything came into existence and was shaped into a form, at least and very nearly like its present one, by God's spoken word. I'm telling you, dear friend, creation doesn't make sense unless you believe in an omnipotent God. Turn back with me to Genesis chapter 1, if you will. It says, in the beginning, God. God created the heavens and the earth. It's not my intention today to even try to defend or to argue against the idea that God used matter that was already here to create the earth. But I defend the position emphatically that with God there is no end. That with God there is no beginning. And that everything else has been designed and comes forth from God. The existence of matter itself is a unique study. That matter is neither created nor destroyed. It just changes forms and changes energy at times. But what about other things that are not as easy to put under a microscope, like beauty and laughter and joy or wisdom? Who can place those things under a microscope and describe them? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God draws a line between Himself and humanity. Because He is the Creator God, everything else then must be, and it's reasonable to assume, is under His subjective power. Man was made in the image of God. But Hebrews tells us, as I mentioned a few minutes ago, Jesus is that express image of God. Just like Scripture, our lives have a story from birth to death. If all of our plans could begin with Him, then our eternal destiny would end in His presence. Does that make any sense? We could have a confident assurance, according to Philippians 1:6, that He which has begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And also, what about faith? Who can really measure faith? And yet, in one sense, it is a process of life. And in another way, it's also natural law. Because the Bible says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. But without the Word of God, you cannot have faith. And I know what you're thinking. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You have so much information, an abundance of intellectual knowledge is yours for the believing, and the life experiences that you have are worth recording. Now, let's talk about this recreative God. In Genesis 1, it says, the earth was without form and void, darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the water. Skip all the way down to our day. In the neighborhood of 6,000 years or so, we say, there's a lot of creation, to me, that appears to need some refining or some attention. The weather is not always controllable. tsunamis hit without question. Disease is rampant, even in our country. A lot of things need some special attention. As a matter of fact, just a short while ago, I was talking with someone, and they said, this is the very reason that I am not sure there is a God. If He is the Creator God, it doesn't appear that He's doing a very good job of maintaining it. Well, here again is the idea of natural law. There are times when God chooses to let that influence of sin run its course. You know that. But it's definitely an assumable teaching of Scripture and a proclamation from Jesus Himself when He says, I shall create all things new. The earth in which we live and the air and the environment about us is going to be blessed again with the presence of God Almighty. Now you want to be part of that. Matter and energy are eternal only if there is an omnipotent God. God is before everything else. And God is the reason for everything else. If there is no Creator God, there is no created being. It's a privilege today to believe in God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Spirit. It's an even greater privilege to believe that our life's journey is progressing to the place to someday it will take us into their very presence.